Once again, we return to Exodus 34, verses 5 through 8. We have, as you will have noticed, slowed down considerably to dwell upon this very striking and momentous passage of Scripture in which God reveals to Moses his glory. So we read once again, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.' And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped." You will recall there at the burning bush, children, the bush that burned and yet was not consumed, was not reduced to ashes. It was there that God revealed his name to Moses. Not as someone that was wholly new or unknown to Moses, the man of God, for God said, "I am the God of your fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." But now as you go back to the land, as I am charging you to stand before Pharaoh and demand that Pharaoh release my nation, my people, the Lord gave Moses something precious and glorious in the extreme. That was his name. I am that I am. I am that I am. And now, after the Exodus, and after God's people have been taken out of that house of bondage they are at Sinai, God has entered into a covenant with him. They have, however, in a most heartbreaking way, grievously broken that covenant so very soon. Yet God shows mercy through Moses' intercession. God again reveals his glory to Moses. And you'll see that as God expands, as so many petals opening up from the bud of a flower, God opens up his glory to Moses through all these attributes, such as his mercy and his patience and his goodness, his faithfulness. But he uses the name again and repeats it: the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Now, so much can be said about what that name means, Yahweh, I am that I am. And we have looked at that some time in the past. But one aspect of it is that this I am that I am is eternal. Interestingly, in most French translations, the way in which Yahweh is rendered into French is l'éternel, the eternal one. Whereas we have the Lord in all capitals, they have the eternal. And so let us, as we look at this God in the revealing of his glory, having looked first at his infinity, as we make our way through these incommunicable attributes, the characteristics of God that he does not share in any way with his creatures. Let us look at God's eternity. And the Lord, I am, passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. 4 points. And these 4 points are in 4 words, 4 prepositions for those of you who enjoy grammar, or perhaps only engage in it reluctantly, as most of us. Before, through, above, and beyond. God's eternity can be understood through the 4 lenses of these 4 prepositions, boys and girls. Before, through, above, and beyond. First, God is before, that is, before time. We are struck, are we not, when we encounter people who have bypassed the 70 and 80 years that Moses wrote about in Psalm 90, which we have just sung. We come and we're curious. We see that they are shriveled up and stooped over, and we are drawn to them, and we want to know. Maybe it may not seem very appropriate, ma'am, but can I ask your age? Well, Pharaoh was curious like that when he saw little Father Jacob shuffling up to him. This old, shriveled up Bedouin from far away. And this was Joseph's father. Well, Joseph has been Egypt's salvation. In fact, the salvation of the world. And so naturally, Pharaoh is going to be drawn to this little old man. He can even see the likeness of Joseph in his old, weather-worn face. How old are you, Jacob? Jacob responds, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years, and yet they have not attained to the years of my fathers. 130 years. I don't think anyone is presently living who has reached that level. Now we can read in the Bible of others who lived beyond 130 years. We have to go back to Genesis to encounter these interesting figures who lived 200, 400, 600, even 800, and then breaking 900 years. But none of them are as ancient as Yahweh. He is, as Daniel saw in that vision of the night, he is the Ancient of Days. He is uncreated, living before all time. He isn't just extremely old. In fact, there's nothing weakened about him. See, when we speak about someone being old, we have all these associations with the weakness and the deterioration of the body before finally the body gives out and gives way unto death. But God is not old in that sense at all. He lives before not just great old men, not just before ancient dynasties, not just before the everlasting mountains. He is before even all of that. Before the mountains were brought forth. Now that's pretty old. or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Dear friends, he is before all time because he is the author of time. He is the maker of time. He is the one who determines all the times. He, as Paul once said, hath determined the times before appointed. And not just the times of the great empires, but also the times of the humble saint of God. My times are in thy hands. Do you remember when our Lord's cousin, John the Baptist, spoke about Jesus? He said, he was before me. He was before me. Now, he wasn't talking in terms of a slight difference of age, because they were born within a year of each other. But John is saying, he was before me. In fact, he was before everyone. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, the eternal God, merciful and gracious. So first, we have looked at the preposition before. Now second, through. Through. Some years back, we were all waiting for the great project, the big dig in Boston, to be completed. It kept on dragging on and on and on. But eventually, there came that point when everything was finished and we could drive through that tunnel. Well, God is through. Not just sometime, not just many times, but all time. God is through all of it. He is everlasting. We have sung, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place through all generations. What is Moses saying? He's saying, not just my generation, but the generation before me, and the one before that, and the one before that. And when this generation dies, you will be with them through that generation, indeed to all generations. How does he show mercy, as we shall soon consider, for thousands of generations unless he is through them all? Dear friends, that's who God is. He is everlasting. We confess with the church of all ages, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth through all generations. Now just remember that that psalm has been sung for hundreds of years through the church and back into the generations of the Old Testament saints. And we will be singing his praises endlessly, for he is everlasting. And as he lasts throughout all time, so his attributes, all of those characteristics that God shares with his creatures, you and me, only in an infinitely greater degree, such as wisdom or mercy. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear them. But even fathers must come to the end of their days, and they can no longer pick up in their arms their young children. They breathe their last, but the hope of Israel is that God's mercy is unending because of who God is. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. And they repeat, let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. His wisdom never declines. His memory never becomes sketchy and unreliable. Blessed be his name, that the one who is the Ancient of Days does not lose any of his faculties, and which is why the church can absolutely trust him. Nor does his strength weaken. Oh, it frustrates. It frustrates the man when he realizes that my body can't do what it used to do. And you young people, it's very easy to take for granted your strength and your vitality. But if God spares your life, there will come a point when you will not be free to go where you will because you don't have the strength to do it. And someone will take you by the hand or set you down in the wheelchair and push you around. Not so with God. He is never weakened. He is never enfeebled. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Oh, what a place to rest. You need to rest somewhere, don't you? Will you not rest in everlasting strength? Third, above. He is before time, through time, but he is also above time. To be sure, God enters into time when he reveals himself. And so there was a time in which the Lord graciously revealed himself to Moses and passed by him, so that there was a time when Moses was waiting for it and a time when Moses could but remember it. But don't be mistaken and think that God is a subject under the law of time like his creatures. Augustine has often been quoted, who said something to this effect, that I knew what time was until someone asked me. I knew what time was until someone asked me. He begins thinking about it. Do I really understand what time is? Well, we're going to skip an awful lot of philosophy, but I think it's fair to say that at least a very basic understanding of time is that it is a measurement of matter in motion. It is a measurement of matter in motion. Something moves from point X to point Y, and it takes a certain amount of time for that to happen. Well, if that's what time is, time doesn't apply to God. Or that is to say that God isn't under that law. He is over it. Because you see, friends, he is not matter in the first case. God is spirit. Further, God is unchangeable spirit. We're going to look at that, God willing, next week. And so there is no succession of time with him. You know, the more we get older, the more we reminisce. Reminisce about the days when. You see those old timers sitting together, chewing the fat, talking about the way it was in the good old days. Or how they used to do various things. Maybe they look at the trophies from their high school days. I was a quarterback. I was the star quarterback, and everyone was cheering for me. Oh, those were the good old days. But you see, that was then, and this is now. But with God, there is no that was then, and this is now. Further, God is above time because He is not just spirit, not just unchangeable spirit. He is omnipresent spirit, which we considered last week. Now, where shall He move who is already everywhere? You know, maybe you found some place you like to go to. Maybe it's a coffee shop and you just discovered it. And it's really just such a short drive, and you say, I just love this place, and it takes me no time to get there. Well, you know, that's not literally true. But with God, it literally takes Him no time to get anywhere, because He is already everywhere. How long shall the journey last for Him? From Thy Spirit, whither shall I go, or from Thy presence fly? Ascend I heaven, lo, Thou art there, there if in hell I lie. Take I the morning wings and dwell in utmost parts of sea. Even there, Lord, shall Thy hand me lead, Thy right hand hold shall me. Maybe now you're beginning to sense something of what the great Presbyterian Ashbel Green said. That when we begin to consider and ponder the being and attributes of God, our feeble beam of intellect can guide us but a little distance. We must soon exchange reasoning for humble and adoring admiration. And isn't that what Moses did? When His glory passed by, Moses made haste and bowed his head to the earth and worshipped. God is above all time. Now, we say that time is relative. And we experience it that way. When we're young, it seems as though things just take ages and ages to happen. You're waiting for your birthday and you're on pins and needles. And it just seems like every tick of the clock is an eternity. But then as you grow older, you begin to experience the reverse. You just want everything to slow down. Well, if time is relative to us, friends, it is most relative to God. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and a watch in the night. Now, can you remember what you did yesterday? Can you remember what you did 365 days before yesterday? Oh, now that's a little harder. How about if you could live 1,000 years? Could you try to remember? Oh, friends, but that's how it is with God. And so Peter takes up this same idea when he confesses to the church. As the church, that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as 1 day. Because He is the Eternal One. Because He is above time. Time is absolutely relative to God. For God, all time before Him is an everlasting present and eternal now. Think of it like this. Apparently, in the typical film that is produced in these days, there are 24 distinct frames of images per second. In the average film, for every second, you've seen 24 distinct frames, one after the other, just very, very fast. That's why they used to call these motion pictures. Well, that makes 1,440 frames per minute, and just under 130,000 per 90 minutes for a film. Now, if your screen is 20 inches wide, that means if you were to watch this same film that would last for 90 minutes and stretch it frame by frame by frame, one next to the other, it would run for 40 miles. And yet, because the pictures are moving so fast before your eyes, it takes you just 90 minutes to watch it. Now, if you could put all those frames right next to each other, and you could step back mile after mile after mile, and if your vision was extremely powerful, you could perhaps take it all in as you would one frame. But now, if God is infinite, and God is everywhere present, He sees everything, all of your history, all of human history, instantaneously. Now, our small minds cannot grasp this, but this is who God is. He is the Eternal One. He transcends all time. And so He is last beyond time. He is not just lasting or continually lasting, He is everlasting in a very literal sense. Now, sometimes you'll read, especially in the Old Testament, that this shall be done perpetually or forever, when it doesn't actually happen, literally forever. But with God, He very literally lasts forever. He is inexhaustible and unfailing. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. He is not just inexhaustible and unfailing. Indeed, friends, He is immortal. He is the King, eternal, immortal, unable to die. This is our God, the one that we confess. Everything else is temporary, is weak, is brittle, is decaying. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Friends, he is beyond all time because he possesses all life eternally, and he possesses it independently in and of himself. I am that I am. That is why the burning bush was a fitting symbol. It lives and never dies. It burns, yet is never consumed. His creatures live at his good pleasure, but he lives subject to no higher laws that govern him, and he lives evermore at no one's pleasure. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Well, as we close, consider. Do you realize that the things of this life do not last? Do you realize? Do you realize in a deep sense, not just in a superficial sense? Of course, you know things don't last, especially in a consumerist culture where we're constantly throwing things away. We get that. Yes, but you're living in a way that contradicts it. Do you realize that nothing in this world lasts? People do not last. Powers do not last. Things, riches, wealth, they do not last. They deteriorate. Moth corrupts. Thieves break through and steal. Things are lost, never to be found again. Everything in this world is so temporary. But there is one thing, there is one being who lasts, and that is God. It is God that shall endure forever. He lasts, he endures. He is the eternal and unchangeable one. Further, do you realize that you have a soul that shall never die, and that your body shall? Now, when we say this, we need to understand that there is a distinction between the way in which humans and angels live forever and the way God lives forever. One has said that God is the author of eternity, and that is understood of participated eternity. That is to say that we do not last forever beyond the grave of necessity. It was Thomas Boston who wrote that if God had not made the covenant of works, after man had done what God wanted him to do, God could have excused him into oblivion. But it was only because God entered into a covenant and promised everlasting life to Adam if he would obey. There's nothing about us intrinsically that makes us live forever. But it has pleased God to make us in such a way that while we have a beginning, we shall not ultimately have an end. And that even our bodies, though they shall have an end, they shall have a new renewal, whether unto everlasting glory or everlasting shame. Friend, do you realize how shadowy, how temporary, how fleeting your life is? Yes, that even the youths shall faint and fail. Do you realize that you will die? You will not live forever. When you drive past those cemeteries and graveyards, young people, you will soon be joining them. And the Word of God testifies, and your conscience resonates with its witness. You know that there is a beyond. Do you realize that you must soon pass into eternity? And that there are two kinds of eternity. Everlasting glory and shame and everlasting contempt, where the worm dieth not, where the fire is eternal and unquenchable, and the other, where the saints shall rejoice everlastingly in the presence of God. Do you realize that? And do you realize that though you have sinned, yet you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ? You must live forever, but you will not enjoy eternal life in the presence of God in righteousness and peace and truth before Him unless you turn from your sins and place your faith in Him who is the bread of life, which if a man eats, he shall never, never die. Do you want to live? Do you want to live, my friend? Oh, why will you die? Live and live forevermore. Come to Him even now, who is from everlasting to everlasting. And Christian, do you duly weigh the eternity of God? Do you factor it into the equation of your thinking? Are you overwhelmed by everlasting love? Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Christian, do you factor in not just eternity past, where God has loved you from all eternity, but do you also seriously give weight to eternal glory? And does that factor in when you are tempted to sin? Do you realize, these temptations to sin, they are fleeting, and the pleasures of sin are for a season. I'm not going to have anything to do with this. Christian, do you remind yourself that no matter how stable and unchanging and threatening this world is, that the world will expire? The fashion of this world passes away. Your fears, Christian, are even now fading away. They're like a hologram. They're flickering. They're about to die out. And do you place in the scales of your heart and your mind the eternal weight of glory that is yours through Jesus? Paul did. Follow Him. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, Thomas Chalmers was brought to the very point of death as an unconverted man and as a minister at the same time, shockingly. he wasted his time. He squandered it, pursuing other things other than the gospel ministry. Many years later, this was brought to his attention on the assembly floor. And it was pointed out to him how preoccupied he was with his main passion, mathematics, and not the preaching of the gospel. And he was glad publicly to own his sin and to repent. And he said, "What are the objects of mathematics? Magnitude and the proportions of magnitude. But then, I had forgotten two magnitudes. I thought not of the littleness of time, and I recklessly thought not of the greatness of eternity." Now, Christian, we must again and again weigh eternity and to see the smallness and the insignificance of all that which falls short of it. And having done that, Christian, let us prepare for eternity. Let us spend our time in the light of eternity, not squandering it, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Even using our means for eternity. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Devote your all to eternity, because in so doing, you devote your all to your God, who is the King eternal. Amen. Please rise. We honor and praise thy great name, thanking thee, Lord, for the abundant blessings that we have received in thy most holy word. O God, may we properly weigh glory, the eternal weight of glory. And Lord, by faith in thy Son, may we enjoy everlasting life. Please hear us, O God, through thy Son Jesus. Amen. Let us close by singing from Psalm 90, verses 13 to 17, to the tune Ferent. Psalm 90, verses 13 through 17, to the tune Ferent, tune number 63. Turn yet again to us, O Lord, how long thus shall it be? Let it repent thee now for those that servants are to thee. Verses 13 through 17. Thank you.
establish them each one.
Please rise to receive the benediction. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. Please be seated. We'll be having our catechism class following...